So true, isn't it? It's so different when you hit bereavement and grief. One of the things I found was that praise has an added context, a different meaning, comes home even more real to our souls and lives. Let's keep on remembering the man's family in prayer. Characters and acts are intriguing. Whether groups or individuals, whether they in fact come to faith in Christ, or whether in the event they reject the gospel, it's always a close encounter, a matter of the heart. Again and again under the Spirit, Luke uses that word to describe that encounter. It was that way on the day of Pentecost. Then there were broken hearts. They were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" For Simon Magus in Samaria, a baptized believer, it was a false heart. "Simon, Simon, may your money perish with you. You thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Simon, you are in the gall of bitterness, Simon. You are still in the slavery of sin, Simon. Your heart is not right before God." In the same chapter, by way of total contrast, was the Ethiopian eunuch. A believing heart. "Sir, here is water. What's to hinder me being baptized?" Said Philip, "Man, if you believe with all your heart, you may." "Oh, sir, I do believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." For Paul on the road to Damascus, implicitly, for heart isn't mentioned in the whole account, implicitly, it was a change of heart. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, man. Jesus, you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks of conscience, isn't it? And what do you want me to do, Lord?" "I want you to go into Damascus, man. And there I'll tell you what I want you to do." But quite explicitly, in the story of Lydia, it is an open heart. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed, to give credence, to obey the message spoken by Paul. What a remarkable story of conversion. Intriguing too in all of its details as it came up to that open heart. We might think just accidents of circumstance, coincidences, but no. Every event in the providence of God, a sovereign covenant God to bring this lady to that point of an open heart. It was the right day, wasn't it? On the Sabbath day, Paul says. For Paul is reporting to Luke, and Luke is really writing one of what we call the we sections. That is, first person plural. Paul is saying what happened on the Sabbath day. From sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. We learn later that she was, what, a dealer in purple cloth, so she obviously had a business. We learn later that she was associated with some Jewesses, so putting those two things together, the Sabbath day, all the great bolts of material were pushed on the shelves. The scissors or needles or whatever they used in those days were lying idle on the table. The warehouse was empty and closed. It was the Sabbath. Time to get away from all the rightful and even interesting work of life and meet with God and think about God. Like here, on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. It was the right place. We went down to the city gate and outside it to a river where, you'll remember the old AV, where prayer was wont to be made, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Why on earth would they expect to find a place of prayer outside the city gate by a river? Because that's where Jews of the dispersion prayed when they hadn't got a synagogue building, as many of these places had, to which Paul went. They would meet dispersed from Jerusalem at a riverside, and they would literally look toward Jerusalem, and they would recite or pray their prayers to Jehovah God, and maybe even study the law, the Torah. Do you remember Boney M? Those Negroid group of singers, full of rhythm. Boy, could they sing and get the message over. Do you remember they sang Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon"? We sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. That was the situation. The Jews hung their harps on the willow, for the song had left their hearts and their voices. They wept. A strange people in a strange land. Why, the very Babylonians taught them, "Where's your great Jehovah God now? Has he forsaken you?" And they sat beside the rivers, the long man-made canals in Babylon, with the great towers to the Babylonian gods beside them, and they wept. "Oh, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Oh, may my right arm forget its skill and its cunning if I do not remember Zion." But they were sad. So whether it was the man-made canals in Babylon or whether it was the natural rivers in Greece, that's where they were and that's where Paul went. Like here, place where prayer is wont to be made. The right time, the right place, the right people. We went down and sat with the women who gathered there. I remember it as though it were yesterday, but it's over, 40 years ago now. It was a Saturday morning, the Jewish Sabbath. And I was at Assemblies College, as it was called then, as a theological student. Sometimes we had lectures on Saturday, we got Monday off. But we weren't going to lectures that day, we were going up the Antrim Road to the Jewish synagogue. Not to worship, of course, as Christian theological students, but to see, to observe, to get ourselves back into the very vibes of the book of Acts and see how it all was. I don't remember much of it. Weird remembrance of the kind of rabbi almost singing the reading, Hebrew. But this I do remember. On the ground floor, the sons of Israel, all the men and all the boys, round the sides and on the gallery, the girls and the ladies, second class citizens. Not the way it is now. In Christ, there's neither what bond nor free, male nor female. But then they were. And every time I read this and think of that, I say, where had all the young men gone? Had they given up on religion? I don't know. But there she was, among women folk who were interested in the things of God's word. It fits together, doesn't it? The right time, the right place, the right people, like here today, male and female. Some of us saved, some of us not yet saved, but all interested enough to be here, to get involved in what it's all about. and the right attitude. Among them was a woman called Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. Each word packed full of meaning. She was a seller of purple. It was the cloth, either involved in the sale of it or the dyeing of it, whatever, in the drapery trade. Interesting thing, Thyatira was in the middle of that great bulbous part of the map we called Asia Minor, we call modern Turkey, where in fact Paul had recently been evangelizing. She was from Thyatira. Round Thyatira, they tell us, there was this breed of black wool sheep. And from their wool material was made that was really in those days high fashion. Putting it all together, we gather that this lady had been quite successful in her business. Had not only plied her trade in Asia, but moved across to Europe and was now in this upmarket Roman colony of Philippi, continuing her business. Now, it all fits together. Not only in terms of her career, but in terms of God seeking her and finding her. She was from the city of Thyatira, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. It's a technical term, literally a God-fearer. Do you remember Christian Endeavor? I was in it in Hill Street in Durgan. It helped me much. We had our active members, those who were saved, repeated the covenant every month and served actively as believers for Christ and the church. We had our associate members who were not yet totally committed or personally committed, but interested. Just like in Presbyterianism. We have our communicants making a profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and actively involved. But we have our adherents. Thank God for them. Interested, but not yet. Not yet there, totally in faith. Interested enough to send the children to Sunday school and youth organizations. It was enough to pay in and support the place. She was like the latter, interested, but not yet totally committed. How God works. Maybe he's been working in your life for years. Up to now, you've been an adherent, but the Lord's dealing with you. He wants to save you, to make you a true member of the fellowship here. The right time, the right place, the right people and the right attitude, and then it happened. Oh, glory to God, it happened. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to give credence to the word spoken by Paul. Powerful. What a summary of what true Christian conversion is all about. The Greek is strong. It means he opened wide her inner being. It means she not only listened at a distance and thought it was a good word, she listened, enwrapped, and heeded, and obeyed it. Isn't that real salvation and conversion? We talk, and we all use this language, maybe wrongly, about opening our heart to the Savior. How can we? The heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked, says the prophet. And what is the promise of the Old Testament? I will take out their heart of stone and I will put in its place a heart of flesh, and I will move them to obey my statutes and to follow my decrees. That's conversion. preceded by regeneration. The Lord opening my sinful heart, my tightly closed heart, my rebellious heart, and making me do what? Not open my heart, which I can't do, but listen to the gospel and do what the gospel bids me. It's glorious, isn't it? So different in experience from even Paul's conversion. The blinding light, the deafening sound, but just exactly the same. God moving. God regenerating. God conducing and persuading me, a sinner, to obey the saving truth of the gospel of grace. You an open heart like that? Have I an open heart like that? Has all the years in Brookside, has all my work over the road led to people having their hearts opened by the Holy Ghost to obey the word of the gospel? I plead with you so to listen week by week to the word you hear so faithfully taught. And I know, for I've been 40 years in this village, I know Brookside as well as you do. But have you obeyed it? The Lord opened our heart to give credence, to heed, to obey Paul's message. But that was only the start, wasn't it? An open heart led to an open life. It's again simply and shortly put. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Well, we don't think there's too much about that. Oh, there's a whole world of teaching in that. When she and the members of her household were baptized, not only did this lady find salvation for herself, but in the true biblical process and plan of the word, she found it for her family. Of course, it had always been that way in the plan of God from the beginning. Abraham, the Abraham who came and believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I will be a God to you, Abraham, and to your children after you. And the God who closes the story in Revelation, I will be his father. He will be my son. What a God. What a salvation. And as we know, throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, the thread runs through it, doesn't it? To us and to our children. Underscored by the ordinance of circumcision. But it continues. The theme of the ordinance changes. Do you remember the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises to you and to your children. And to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Not in some kind of automatic way. But because I'm saved, my children will be automatically saved. But because they will come in the providential grace of God offered particularly to them the way I came, the way Abraham came, who believed God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. Oh, what a God we are. Not only does he set the solitary in families, but he plans to save the solitary in households. Not glorious. And that's the way it continued. You might say to me, well, day of Pentecost, they were all Jews. What about chapter 10 and 11? What about Cornelius, the Gentile? Roman Gentile. Of whom the book of Acts said that an angel came to him telling him about Peter's coming and said to him, there will a man come who will give you words whereby you and your family will be saved. That's glorious. Isn't that glorious? That's the sovereign God of covenant grace. And that's the way it happened. In the middle of a sermon, it exploded. And Peter had to say, Peter the Jew, who was so much a Jew, Peter had to say, who can hinder water being brought for these people to be baptized? They have experienced the Holy Spirit in the same measure as we had. God has now given to the Gentiles repentance to life. So Lydia, Gentile, family. So the jailer, a Gentile and his family. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, the unbelieving husband sanctified by the believing wife, the unbelieving wife by the believing husband. Elsewhere your children are unclean, but now as it is, they are holy. Not automatically, but covenantally in a promissory fashion. Doesn't he write to the Galatians about Jesus dying to redeem us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus the Messiah, that we might receive the promised Spirit by faith? Oh, never give up, believer. They might be far in the distant land, but you pray for them. You might be long in the glory before the Lord works, but you pray for them, the promises to us and to our children. A covenant conversion. And a covenant consecration. She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. What was it? Hospitality? Yes, it was. But look at it. It was far more than that. If you consider me a believer, for there was the chance that they would have thought it was just some emotional freak of a conversion. Some 7-day wonder she got worked up. But it wasn't that way with Lydia. She was serious about this. Having started, she meant to go on. Come to my house. And she persuaded them. I think that's the essence behind that. Like on the day of Pentecost, you remember, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. A learning church. And fellowship. And breaking of bread. And then pray. Like the Bereans, who were more noble, Luke tells us in the word, than the Thessalonians. What did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul taught them was true. We need more of that today. We need converts who hunger for the word, desire the truth of God. Believers willing to learn and to go on learning. More walk, dare I say it, and less talk. Because more walk, as we absorb the truth of Scripture and live it out in our lives, will lead us to be what Jesus wants us to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, not measuring in much speech, but in many good works, so that they will see our good works. Glorify our Father in heaven. Oh, she was on the right lines. I love the gospel hymn, don't you? I think this is what it was all about. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love. Who died for me? More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will, discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word. Holding communion with my Lord. Listen to it. Hearing his voice in every line. Making each faithful saying mine. That's what she wanted. I believe. More of Jesus. She wanted her life to show that. Didn't she? Do you and I? Later Paul said to Agrippa, and even to discrediting Festus, how God brought him from darkness to light, from slavery to the power of God, and how he went about preaching others should turn in repentance and prove their repentance by their good deeds. Isn't that what Peter meant when he said, we've got to add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, love. If we have those, we make progress. If we don't, we're short-sighted and blind as believers. We've forgotten. We've got spiritual amnesia. We've forgotten. We've been saved from our past sin. What Peter says about newborn babes craving the milk of the word, about growing in grace. It all started, I think, in her. An open heart, an open life. What about me? Am I saved, satisfied, and stuck? Or really saved? Satisfied, growing in grace. An open heart, an open life. Finally, she became an open door. This is so intriguing. She was born where Paul evangelized. She missed him evangelizing there, for she had moved her business from Asia to Europe. But the Lord sent a vision to him. They tried to press north, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them. Read it when you go home, or obviously not today, when you've time. And instead of moving north, they moved west from Asia to Europe to Philippi. And who was the first European convert? The expatriate Lydia from Thyatira, whose heart the Lord opened. And what kind of a church did it breed? As it started, I believe, in her warehouse or house in verse 40. Well, you can read about it in Philippians. He rejoiced every time he thought of them. Why? Because of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day. What pleasant, joyous memories. At the end of the letter, what does he say? No church supported me in giving and in receiving the way you did. For again and again, you gave to my necessity. You see, she, the expatriate, Asiatic, and became the first European convert and became the open door through which the gospel went, not north to Russia, but west to Greece, to Europe, and eventually to us. An open heart, an open life, an open door. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for the story of this lady. Make it the story of each of our lives. In sovereign grace, open us up, persuade us, enable us to embrace Jesus freely offered in the gospel. Then, Holy Spirit, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and display the fruit of the Spirit. Then, Lord, make us epistles known and read of all men, doors through which people will come because they see Jesus in us and want them to. Please, Lord, make it so. Amen. Let's sing in closing, if we may. 467, oh, for a heart to praise my